Jesus says in John chapter 14, 1 through 6, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." So Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know that the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. You see, there's only one way, not many ways, that lead to God. Do you know this way? If you're sitting here today, it's no coincidence, folks. We've been praying for you for months, and that God would prepare your heart and soften it in order to hear the gospel today. We as a leadership have been praying for you today. We've been praying that God would send the folks that need to hear the message. And it's not a coincidence. I'm going to read a story out of John chapter 20. And it's about the empty tomb. So bear with me as I read John chapter 20, 1 through 31. And remember, we just read what Thomas asked Jesus, "Where are you going? I don't know." So we're going to hear a little bit more about Thomas in a few minutes. "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb." This is a story, so listen. "Went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking inside, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself." Right there was a custom that they did in the Eastern culture. They would not clothe or linen when you died from the chest up, except just the head and below. It was rough of spices and incense to prepare the body. So right here, they knew something significantly happened. The linen, the handkerchief, was separated from the rest. So they knew that it wasn't just thrown together. There was a custom here that took place. They knew something significantly happened. And it was wrapped like a turban around his head. So that was still like that. It was not just thrown off and put in place. It was still wrapped like a turban. So they knew something happened. "Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as they did not know the scripture that he must rise again, from the dead, then the disciples went away again to their homes." So they're excited. They're excited about what's going on. They're not 100% sure, but John understands what's taking place here. "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and she wept and stooped down and looked into the tomb." And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, didn't really recognize that it was Jesus, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father yet. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken, and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, they were in a room, doors shut, by themselves, mourning, I'm sure, of their friend and Savior. For the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood. They closed doors for the fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, now think about this. The doors are closed. All of a sudden, he just appeared out of nowheres. He said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." We talked about Thomas a few minutes ago. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came in that night. Thomas was not there. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." And now what do you think Thomas did, as we know the story? So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." Now you got all the disciples sitting there, had the proof, but yet you have one coming from the outside that says, "I don't believe that. I need the proof for myself." How many times have we been there? I need to prove myself. And he says, "I will not believe." He made a choice. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, doors locked, windows shut, fellowshipping again, or whatever. Thomas was with them at this point. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put into my side." Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered to him and said, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Folks, that's us. We haven't physically seen that. At one time or another, we were like Thomas. We want to see the proof. We want to see the proof and the nails in the side, and we're people of proof. But what does Jesus say? He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Folks, that's also us. We haven't seen, but yet we believe. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The purpose of this gospel is that you may believe. There's 4 points to this gospel. Jesus died on a cross to cleanse us from our sin. He was buried to prove that he died. Jesus rose from the dead to show that he was the Son of God who successfully defeated death. Jesus also appeared bodily to many to prove that he rose from the dead, in which was proof, just as Thomas needed proof, by seeing for himself. First Corinthians chapter 15, 12 through 19 talks about the risen Christ, our hope. It says, now if Christ has preached that we have seen, or that we have been, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, your faith is also empty. Why are we here today? We might as well walk out the door. But that's not so. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who have fallen asleep ahead of us, we're still here, have perished. Then there's no sense. If in this only, if we have hope in Christ, we are all men most pitiable. These are sobering words. Paul is exactly right. If the resurrection is a myth, we might as well go eat, drink, and be merry, and enjoy the rest of this life here while we're here. That's what he's saying. But if Christ did not rise from the grave, then that changes everything today and for eternity. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, for the believer, there is hope beyond the grave. Because Jesus Christ has opened up the door to heaven for us by his death and resurrection. I've used these few verses in some funerals before because it shares hope. I'm going to use it again today. You see, the cross tells us that God understands our sufferings. For he took himself on the cross, all of our sins and failures. Our Lord on the cross asked the question, why, my God, hast thou forsaken me? And he received the answer. And he knew what it was. It was to redeem the world. To save you and me from our sins. And to give us assurance that if we die, we're going to heaven. For those whom have trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, Jesus was saying from the cross that I love you. I love you. I know your heartaches. I know your sorrows. I know your pain that you feel. But he says, I love you. The tragedy of the cross points us to the hope of the empty tomb. We just read that. The empty tomb shows us that there is hope in Christ, for he conquered death. This is our hope, that it can, and it can be your hope as well. Hope is found in the promises God gives us. Promises of freedom from sin. We can find so much hope in the scriptures through the gift of eternal life made possible through his son, Jesus Christ. Whatever trials, whatever temptations, or whatever pain you may be suffering right now, we can always hold on to the hope God extends to us. I have a song that I'm going to play for you, and I want you to listen to the words. This is very, very moving. And the song, the words that were put together by this man, the song is pretty powerful. He's had some suffering and pain in this man's life at one time or another. Go ahead.
I remember how you told me that life may not be easy, and everything that I need, you've already given me. I remember how you told me I can trust you completely. So why am I doubting when you prove that you'd fight for me? You've walked me through fire. I'm living out the victory. Doesn't mean I won't feel the heat. You've walked me through fire. Redemption, Lord, how could I question when you proved that you'd die for me? You've walked me through fire. I walk through.
You ever been in them fires and flames? You can trust Him completely. Don't be afraid. I'll walk through these fires because you're walking with me. That's a pretty powerful song. I heard that probably about a month ago, driving to the job, and I said, oh, that's the song I'm going to have, I'm going to play. And I have another one at the end. I said, oh, that's the song I'm going to play. And I can face anything because you're there with me. I can do all the strength in me. I remember how you showed me the price of my redemption, Lord. How could I question when you proved that you'd die for me? You walked me through fires. You pulled me through flames, from flames. If you're in this with me, I won't be afraid. When the smoke billows higher, oh, and higher, and it feels like I can hardly breathe. You ever been there? I can hardly breathe. But he says, I'll walk through these fires because you're walking with me. I'll walk through these fires because you're walking with me. Hope is something that we have. Hope, I got this from a young lady a few weeks ago. Hold on, power eternal. Hold on, power eternal. I thought about it. I said, man, I said, sounds like a pretty good message. Hold on to power eternal. Now, this is a confidence that we have in Him. And 1 John 5:14 says that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Several years ago, I was doing we did a roof for my nephew and my crew and whatnot, and we were up three stories. Do I got to go up there? I'm not a big fan of heights. And we were tied off. Of course, I was a ground man, so I'm okay. But being a ground man, your shoulders get hurt, handing up steel metal and three stories and to the next guy. So I didn't mind being a ground man. I endured my shoulder pain because I didn't have to be up there. Well, guess what? When we finished the roof, a couple weeks later, I get a call from my nephew. Said, Uncle Ralph, my roof is leaking. I'm like, oh. So I said, oh, it's a beautiful day. I told the guys to go to work. I'll go down and I'll take care of it. We figured out what had happened. It was coming down through the vent pipe inside, water, and it was, the pipes underneath were not glued together. So it's coming in, and so nothing that I have done is something that had taken place before. So there's two vent boots up on this three-story roof on the back side that I had to get up and take care of. So I said, well, I'll take some PVC, and I'll make an elbow, and I'll put a cap on that so elbows, no water come in, it's done. So, okay, so my brother even said, Ralph, I think you ought to have somebody with you. I said, I got my sneakers on, a metal roof, we're good, we can walk that roof, I've done it before. So we climbed up, I put a ladder up to the balcony, from the balcony to the roof. I had everything in my pockets, the glue and everything, and actually I put them together beforehand. And I got up on the roof and I did the first one, which is kind of in front of the ladder, so if I did slip, I got the ladder to catch me. Put that one on and I'm looking, I said, the other one's way over there, 30 feet, in the middle of the roof. And the only thing below it was three stories and a big old hot tub. So I said, all right. Across the roof I went, straddled the ridge, because I knew I was safe there. Slid down backwards to that vent. I'm like, man, if I start sliding, I'm going to shear that vent boot right off. I'm going to keep right on rolling. I'm like, Lord, I was praying all the way. And here's the other thing. The roof that day happened to be real slippery because it had a real thin line of dust on it. So them sneakers I had on, Jim knows, it's not very sturdy and stable. So I slid all the way down, close to the edge. I glued it on. I put it on. I proceeded to go back. First step I took, I felt my feet slipping. The second one, so that made me pick up my pace just a little bit faster. And by the time I'm slipping and slipping, my last one slip, I was completely flat on my stomach. And I reached out, reached, and I grabbed the top of that ridge with them fingers. And I'm like, oh, Lord. And I grabbed the other one, and my shoulders hurt so bad. Remember, it hurt just to do that. And I'm holding on with just my fingers on that ridge. I'm like, Lord, please, I need your strength. I have no more in me right now. I can't do this. And all of a sudden, I could feel that strength. God pulled me up on top of that roof. I got up there, and I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. And it was a beautiful day, and I opened up my eyes, and I looked out, and I said, oh, this gorgeous view. Kelly knows from Nate's house, it's beautiful where he lives. And I sat there 10, 15 minutes thinking, God. I said, Lord, I didn't want to fall in that hot tub or miss it or whatever. I could see myself cantilevering right out to the dog pen. And then as I sat there, I said, thank you, God. Something so small. And then I realized something. I had to get down. So I scooted across the ridge and I said, Lord, one more time. Now this is the confidence that I have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's exactly what I did. And God heard me from the fear of falling. I'm not kidding you. I was scared right to death. And all I could remember in the back of my head, my brother kept saying, somebody should go with you. Somebody should go. I said, no, I got this. How often do we think about that? We got this. God heard me, and he got me down. I got to the ground. My chest was all beat up with the screw heads from that. I had imprints of this metal in my chest, my knees, my pants were ripped from the screw heads. They didn't hurt until I got to the ground. My shoulders. He heard me. I want you to think and answer honestly. What is it that you really think and believe about Jesus? What then will you do with Jesus? Your answers to these questions will change everything. It will change how you live today. It'll change how you live tomorrow. Most importantly, it'll change and affect your entire eternity. Colossians 1:19 through 23 says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, verse 19 and 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. This means that Christ is reconciliation, changing an enemy of God into a child of God. Taking his creation that was good, but corrupt by sin, and restoring it to himself. How is this possible? How is this even possible? It's only possible through the blood on the cross. What does it mean to be reconciled? Verse 21 says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Before finding the saving faith of Christ, we love the darkness. We love being in the dark with our sin. Let us never forget who we were before Christ and where he reached out and offered us salvation freely by his grace through faith alone. We were sinners who were hopeless. But in an act of grace, God said, yes, you're sinners, and yes, you're wicked, but I love you. You cannot save yourself. You can't pay for your sin. It is I who will reconcile the relationship, because you can't. We were sinful and hopeless. However, because Jesus came, died, rose again, we are reconciled to God. How can we tell if we truly believe in Christ? Here's the test. If, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and you are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You see, what Paul is getting at is that a true believer will continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. A true believer. A genuine believer will continue in the faith no matter what the circumstance. People who are genuinely saved will give evidence of being reconciled to God. Proof. We talked about that a little bit ago about Thomas. Proof, again. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is someone who's reconciled to God. And as Christ followers, we are not just saved from hell. You are saved for a purpose, to produce good works. Does this mean that we won't have struggles whether with sin in our lives? Of course not. We all struggle with sin. James 3:2 says this, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in a word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Paul also says in Romans 7:19, this is the New Living Translation on this one, it says, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyways. And sorry to say, sometimes we love ourselves and our sinful desires more than Jesus. Being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work, as we move Christ to being first in our lives, we'll start to be more conformed to his image. Remember the couple questions I asked a bit ago? What do you think about Jesus? And who is he? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he everything in your life? Is he your Creator? Is he your Savior? Is he your King? Or isn't he? Do you believe this? If not, why not? That's the question. If you don't believe this, then why not? In closing, I'm going to call the worship team up. Maybe it's because you've never fallen on your knees. Maybe it's because you are not sure about the gospel of Christ. Maybe what's in your life today takes preference over Christ himself. We could go on and on and on, adding things in there that take preference. My favorite verse of the Bible. It was given to me on a plaque a few years ago. from some ladies in our church. And I use it a lot. Jeremiah 33:3 says this. Call to me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I've seen great and mighty things happen in my life. I've seen great and mighty things happen in your life. And it's not a coincidence. God is not done with us. He's not done with you. And one of the things that stops us from being answered is because we don't call. Our pride gets in the way and we don't call upon Him. We could put anything down that is in the way. We need to move that out of the way and allow Jesus to work in you. Remember what I said a few minutes ago is that to be in the image of God or Christ, we have to do something. We have to put foot to action. We need to show and really know that you are a man or woman of God. Are you going to fall? Absolutely. I just read in the scriptures, James and also Romans. But it's what we do when we do fall. Are we going to get back up or are we going to just stay there? Are we going to maybe get some accountability? Are we going to get some people to come alongside us? We don't know. But God tells us not to stay there. He said, I'll walk through the fires and I'll walk through the flames with you folks. I'll take you and I'll carry you. We will do this together. And guess what? Not only Jesus, but you got brothers and sisters that'll stand by your side and walk arm in arm. I'm here to tell you that today. I can see that, I've seen it, and I've watched it in my own life. A lot of you folks have walked dark doors. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you for praying for me. I want to thank you for praying for my family. I want to thank you for praying for Todd Bass and his family. I want to thank you for praying for Kenny Maycomber and his family. I want to thank you for the leadership, Jimmy Cameron and his family. And I could go on and on and on. I want to thank you for being faithful with us as well and entrusting us what God has put before us. Call to me, and I'll show you great and mighty things which you never even knew. This song is called Come to the Altar. Pretty good ending to a service. Folks, it's not even about accepting Christ as your Savior. Most of you already have, but some of them you carry some burdens and some of them just don't know what to do. This altar's open. I'm going to tell you, I'll kneel with you. I'll pray with you. I'll be there by your side. I love you guys. And again, we've been praying for you. If God is working in your heart today, that's awesome. We've been praying for that. And He prepares my heart. As I read this message, it pertained to me just as you. We're going to continue praying for you folks for the weeks ahead, months ahead. We're grateful He is risen. He is risen indeed. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can come and gather, Lord. We thank you for the gift that you've given us, the gift of salvation, the gift of your Son, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for who you are. And Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And Lord, I pray for an extra measure of grace. I pray for comfort as we go today. And Lord, thank you for putting the joy in our life, the hope that we have in you, Lord Jesus. And as we reflect the rest of this day and this week, be mindful of the greatest gift of all, your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.